This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio. Catholic Review Radio is a weekly radio program and podcast hosted by Catholic Review Media, the news operation of the Archdiocese of Baltimore. We are grateful to our Catholic partners for the opportunity to bring quality Catholic programming to our listeners each week.
Welcome to Catholic Review Radio. We are still talking about the death of Pope Francis and the election to choose his successor. Our guest today is Monsignor Richard Hilgartner, who is pastor of St. Joseph Parish in Cockeysville, Maryland. He has in the past been an executive director of the Secretariat of Divine Worship at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. He served at a number of other parishes in the Archdiocese of Baltimore. He studied in Rome, and so he has a unique perspective on this. Welcome to the show, Monsignor Rick.
Thanks, Chris. Good to be here.
So I guess one of the things is, first of all, you've been in Rome for conclaves before. What is that experience like?
Well, so I was there in 2005 as I was completing my postgraduate studies and had, I wouldn't call it a front row seat because no one has the front row seat to the conclave.
Exactly.
Out of the College of Cardinals themselves. But I had a local perspective. You know, the whole city of Rome kind of shuts down during that time. So I had the privilege of being in St. Peter's Square the night Pope John Paul died. I participated in his funeral. I was in the square when the white smoke went up for the announcement of Pope Benedict's election, and so got to see him emerge and receive the blessing from him as his first papal blessing, and then at his inauguration mass, actually served as a communion minister, so I had a pretty good seat for that. So
as front row as you can get at that point.
As close as I could get at given my place in the church. So. But in the city of Rome, you know, everything revolves around the Vatican during that time. The whole city just is riveted. And the world is too, to some degree, but the whole city of Rome is really focused on that. Local media, plenty of attention to that at the time, and lots of conversations all over the place. So I got to witness all of that firsthand and to the extent that I could. And then in 2013, I was working for the Bishops' Conference at the time of Pope Francis' election and was doing a lot of consulting work, simply providing information and resources to parishes around handling, at that time, the resignation of Pope Benedict and then the preparation for the conclave and the election of Pope Francis and liturgical resources for parishes. And I was also doing some media work back then, so was really doing a fair amount of research and commentary to be able to comment on things as they were happening.
You have a specialization in sacramental theology and liturgy, and there's a unique thing that happens during the interregnum in this time between popes. We all are very used to things when we're at Mass to hear prayers for Francis, our Pope, and William, our Archbishop, William, our Bishop. During that interregnum, they just don't say anything about the prayer for the Pope. Is that correct?
Correct. We just skipped that part. So it just today I prayed for the church throughout the world, especially William, our bishop, and all the clergy. So for each Eucharistic prayer, there is a particular formula that's to be followed. The same would happen in a diocese if they're in between bishops. You know, if the bishop dies or the bishop's transferred or retires and a new bishop is not appointed yet, you simply skip over that. So we'd pray for the Pope and then not and just say the Pope, the order of bishops and all the clergy, and you'd skip over that line.
Right.
The most interesting part is in the Diocese of Rome, where the Pope is also the local bishop. Right now, they're just praying for, in Eucharistic Prayer 3, they would say the order of bishops and all the clergy. In Eucharistic Prayer 2, they would just pray for the clergy, the church spread throughout the world, including the bishops and all the clergy, with no mention. Typically, when the Pope is there in the church in Rome, so under Francis, they would have prayed for Francis, our Pope, and all the clergy, because he's also the bishop. Sometimes you'd hear priests say, for Francis, our Pope and bishop, and all the clergy. Right. But that line gets adapted to particular circumstances in a lot of cases. So, you can add auxiliary bishops, As I said before, when a diocese is vacant, then you skip the part about the bishop. In this case, we're seeing the modification far less frequent about eliminating the prayer for the pope.
Right. So, Father Rick, when you were there in Rome for these changes, what kind of feeling goes through the square when people are anticipating? I assume you were there for a few rounds of black smoke and then white smoke. Are people waiting and then the black smoke comes and there's like a sigh or a letdown there? And then what happens when you see the white smoke?
Well, I actually wasn't there for black smoke. I was still a full-time student, so I had class every morning. So the first session that day in the morning concluded with black smoke. The first evening there was that first vote, and it's pretty much never going to happen that right. They're going to elect somebody on the first ballot in the modern world. There was one election in the 16th century when the Pope was elected on the first ballot, but that was a different time. Can't imagine how that would look today. Given the number of cardinals and the need for the two-thirds majority, it was 1503. Pope Julius II was elected on one ballot.
Wow.
So anyway, I was not there in 2005 to see black smoke, to hear the collective sigh or the collective disappointment. But the afternoon I was there, I think they went in around 3 o'clock, and it was around 4:30 when the smoke started coming out. And the way the sessions work is in that afternoon session, they would customarily take two ballots.
Right.
And if the first ballot is inconclusive, there would be no smoke and they go right to the second ballot to save time.
Right. So they, if there's no positive in the morning, they burn both sets of ballots
at one time. So when they're in the session.
And then the same thing in the afternoon. Yeah.
So we kind of knew, like when the smoke started billowing around 4:30, I think it was, I kind of had this sense like, oh, wait, that they wouldn't burn black smoke because there's no way they've done two ballots yet, because it takes at least an hour to get through a ballot, given how they do that one by one. Mm-hmm. So I kind of thought, is this it or isn't it? And yeah, and there was a crowd there. I mean, several thousand people were there. And the smoke started coming up and people, everybody's looking, echo, and looking up at the smoke. And at first it comes out as this kind of gray color. And it's like, well, is this black or white? they've enhanced the chemicals that get added. So I remember seeing on TV in 2013, when there was black smoke, it was jet black. I don't know what chemicals they put in it, but there was no mistaking it, but it takes a little bit to get going. So
sure.
The smoke started coming out and it was a little grayish and people were like, oh, you could hear the buzz, like, is it or isn't it? And then it kicks in as the white smoke and the cheers started. And I remember within a few minutes, then the bells started sounding of the Basilica. The bells started pealing. And I remember in those first few minutes, and it may take an hour before, I don't remember how long exactly we waited between the time the white smoke and the bells started and the time they were actually ready for the protodeacon of the College of Cardinals to come out to make the announcement, Annuntio Vobis Gaudium Magnum, Habebus Papam. It could have been 45 minutes or an hour. But mm-hmm. I remember at one point, they had chairs set up, so I was seated maybe 10 or 15 rows back from the front. We were back far enough that we could actually see the chimney. But I remember looking back down the Via della Conciliazione at some point within that first 45 minutes, and you could see what looked like a mob scene of people running down the Via della Conciliazione to get to the square in time for the announcement. It was as if,
wow.
Between the live news covering the shot of the white smoke and the bells ringing, it was as though the city dropped everything and everybody just started running to the square. So the energy just at that moment was really exciting. And then, they're watching and on the other two balconies, the other cardinals started assembling outside to kind of come and watch it.
Mm-hmm.
So, if you knew faces well and you had binoculars, you could say, okay, who's up there? That
is not him, not him, not him.
None of them is elected. And then, then the protodeacon comes out with acolytes. And he's there to Annuntio Vobis Gaudium Magnum. And then the way the formula works, they announce his first name first.
Right.
The formula is Reverend Lord Cardinal, and it was Josephum, and then another piece, His Eminence, Cardinal. And then by the time they said Joseph, I think most people knew
Right.
was going to be Ratzinger. And so the crowd went crazy. But it was not unexpected. I mean, he was clearly at the top of the list of the Papabile back then. And then it was another moment or two. So then the cardinal deacon steps out of the way. And then another minute or two later, a crossbearer comes forth leading the little procession, such as it was. And there's Pope Benedict. So
Wow.
yes, the excitement was palpable.
Yeah, I mean, just your description of the crowd coming up the Via della Conciliazione gave me chills. It would just be so cool to be there for part of that.
One of the things that struck me in that moment was I could really see the sense of the importance of the days of mourning after the papal funeral. The world certainly grieved Pope John Paul's death at that time. He had been frail and infirmed. It was not as though it was a surprise. But the funeral was a moment of profound sadness and gratitude as we prayed for him. And then the 9 days of mourning that enabled the College of Cardinals to do all of their work in the general congregations. But it allowed the sense of excitement was like it was okay to be excited about the new pope because we've had this time pass with this formal process of grieving between the pope's death and the funeral, and then between the funeral and the start of the conclave that included those days of mourning. So, the fact that we buried Pope Francis last Saturday and we start the conclave on May 7th has allowed time for the church to be ready for the excitement of the new pope.
That's great. Well, we are talking today with Monsignor Rick Hilgartner, who is pastor of St. Joseph Parish in Cockeysville, Maryland, about the passing of Pope Francis and about the conclave coming up. After the break, we're going to talk to him about specifically how does the conclave work and how do these cardinals figure it all out. You're listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Where can a Master of Theological Studies take you? At Loyola University, Maryland, our program prepares you for careers with nonprofits, religious ed, campus ministry, law, social work, and higher ed. Choose from three specialized tracks or our certificate in theology and ministry. Experience small classes, mentoring, networking opportunities, and more. Apply by August 1st for this fall. Learn more at loyola.edu/theology.
Catholic news from the Archdiocese of Baltimore and around the world with the Catholic Review. The Archdiocese of Baltimore is putting young people front and center with the launch of the Archdiocesan Youth Missionary Protagonism Lab, a new initiative designed to make teens active leaders in their parishes. Inspired by Pope Francis's call for youth to be protagonists of the future, the AYMP Lab is led by the Office of Family, Youth, and Young Adults. The program moves beyond traditional youth ministry models, encouraging young people to work alongside adult mentors to shape parish life themselves. Coordinator Rena Black said older ministry approaches are no longer resonating with today's youth. Funded by the Mark D. Passioni Foundation, named after a local pioneer in Catholic youth engagement, the lab offers microgrants for teen-led projects in areas including service, prayer, and community building. Applications are open now for teams of 2 to 4 teens with one or two adult mentors and a pastor's endorsement. For more information on how to apply and to read more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. In Western Maryland, more than 100 parishioners gathered at St. Peter Church in Westernport to honor a familiar face, Bishop Adam J. Parker. Affectionately remembered as Father Adam, he returned to celebrate the 25th anniversary of his priesthood at the parish where his ministry began. Bishop Parker, now an auxiliary bishop of Baltimore, reminisced about his early days at St. Peter, calling it his number one assignment. He shared memories of chili cook-offs, dunk tanks, and youth trips, and thanked the community for teaching him how to be a priest. Though his ministry has taken him from Halethorpe to Rome, Bishop Parker said the people of Westernport remain close to his heart. For more on this story, visit CatholicReview.org. From the newsroom of the Catholic Review, I'm George Matisek.
This is Archbishop William Laurie of Baltimore, and you are listening to Catholic Review Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Review Radio. Our guest today is Monsignor Rick Hilgartner, who is pastor of St. Joseph Parish in Conkeysville, Maryland, and former executive director of the Secretariat for Divine Worship at the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops. He's been in Rome a few times for study and other things, and he joins with us today, and we're talking about the conclave that will elect the successor to Pope Francis. The conclave itself, and we talked last week with John Thavis, who was a Vatican reporter and editor for many years, is both a kind of a political thing, but it's also a very spiritual thing. What are those spiritual rites that bring the cardinals into that and make sure that they're listening to the breath and voice of the Holy Spirit?
Well, I think that's a great distinction, because you know, there is a political reality, because the Pope is a head of state and they are essentially electing the head of state. And there are certainly political ramifications in the church's relationship to the world. And I would say in some ways, the political piece and their treatment of all of that is what has been going on during the general congregations. They have time for interventions. Each of them can sign up for times to talk. And they talk about a variety of issues facing the church and the world. The spiritual component is always happening, you know, all during the general congregations. They've had mass. Each day they've been gathered in prayer, and that's part of what they're doing. Once they enter the Sistine Chapel, and really the whole day the conclave opens, it begins with this mass for the election of the new pope. It's a particular mass, a set of prayers or a mass formulary in the Roman Missal, in the Roman ritual, that we can pray. And then there's a particular version of it that's part of the ritual for the conclave, that the cardinals themselves offer this mass as they prepare to make their votes. Then there's a solemn procession to the Sistine Chapel, during which they chant the Litany of Saints in probably the longest form that it ever takes.
Yes.
They pray the Veni Creator Spiritus and pray invoking the Holy Spirit upon them. And then there's some prayer as they enter in. There's actually a spiritual reflection that will be given by someone. And this time it's one of the retired cardinals, Cardinal Cantalamessa, who was the preacher of the papal household for many years. He's a cardinal, but he's over 80. So he'll give this reflection when they arrive in the chapel. And then he'll be one of the people who's asked to leave when they make the announcement of all the extra people who are not involved, you know, extra omnes, it's everyone out. And the dean of the college will offer prayer. But once the voting starts, you know, we think of it as like this, probably this buzz. You think of it like what happens in a legislature or in Congress. But for them, the casting of ballots happens in silence, in prayer. And each of them comes up one by one and presents their ballot, and they do so in praying. You know, they come and they stand at the altar just looking up at the last judgment scene in the Sistine Chapel. And each one of them goes up and says, "I call as my witness Christ the Lord, who will be my judge, that my vote is given to the one who before God I think should be elected." Each of them says that for each ballot, one by one. And so they're basically praying as they drop their ballot into the urn or the chalice where they're at the altar. So even the balloting itself is steeped in a ritual that's prayerful.
That brings a lot more gravitas than you or I going into a voting booth and, you know, ticking off people for city council or, you know, governor or anything like that. This is a very profound moment for each of them each time they do the ballot, right?
Yes. And so otherwise they're sitting in silence. There isn't, I mean, and it's a church. So
right.
You know, if they can't speak out loud, they might be able to lean over to the person seated next to them, to whisper some comment or something. And they're seated. They don't just come in and pick seats and sit with their friends, or they don't sit in language groups. They sit in order of precedence, in order of their seniority within the College of Cardinals. So they might be seated next to someone with whom they don't share a common language, especially the way the College of Cardinals has been assembled, especially under Pope Francis. It's more diverse than it's ever been. So you may have a lot of cardinals who don't share common language anymore.
Yeah, that's a fascinating way to look at it. And the College of Cardinals is larger than it's been lately, right? Pope John Paul II had instituted kind of a cap, if you will, of 120 electors, but even he exceeded that a number of times. Pope Benedict has done the same. Pope Francis has now done the same. There are 135 electors. I think there are just a couple who won't be there because of illness. But does that make this more difficult? Now you're looking at a two-thirds majority of 89 or 90 votes to be the one selected as the new pope?
Well, I'm doing the math. Two-thirds is two-thirds. But yeah, when you look at the number as 90, that someone has, there are more cardinals from which to choose. Right. So the early ballots, you know, they don't go in with a slate of nominees. They go in with the entire list. And theoretically, they could elect someone who's not a member of the College of Cardinals. I suspect in modern times now, it would be impossible for someone who's not in the room, who has not participated in the general congregations, to garner any votes.
Right.
But by canon law, any baptized male could be elected, have to be ordained, or have to be eligible to be ordained, but they would have to be ordained right away before accepting office. And so you can imagine them like calling someone up and say, oh, by the way, we just elected you Pope. Can you come to Rome right now? But yeah, there's a larger number of them. During these general congregations, they all have opportunities to speak. And it was when Pope Francis was elected, it was his interventions during the general congregations that really called him to attention, that people suddenly took a look at him, and what he was saying was compelling and moving. So we don't know what someone might say that none of them know, but could say the profound thing that somehow stirs hearts in the whole, and the Holy Spirit says, this is the one.
Right. And that really is kind of, I think there's an old movie where they're showing the cardinals in conclave, and they kind of pan to each one of them, and each one is silently praying, not me, not me, not me. So it seems like a kind of task that would be overwhelming for anyone, but especially for someone who, you know, even as Pope Francis was elected in his late 70s, it's like, why do you want to take on a job like that?
Yeah.
But you do it out of obedience to the church and to the Holy Spirit, right?
Well, it's part of the oath they take when they enter the Sistine Chapel. The first thing they'll do collectively, once they're all in place, is that they will line up and one by one accept the oath that the Cardinal Dean, or in this case will be Cardinal Parolin, who's presiding. Basically, they pledge three things in the oath. They promise to uphold the rules of the conclave, one of which is that they would accept the outcome, which also means that if they're the one chosen, they would accept the office.
Right.
They pledge, secondly, absolute secrecy about all of what takes place, unless the future pope somehow releases them from that bond. They could release information if the new pope so chooses. And then third, they make the promise not to be influenced or to influence others or be open to outside influence in any way.
And yet still with that, after the election, if they are elected, the dean, if the dean's not the one who got elected or the person running the conclave, comes up to them and says, do you accept? Right? I mean, they still have one more chance to say no.
Yeah. And they're not given a chance to say, let me go and pray about it. It's they walk up and say, do you accept? And then they expect that you get the yes. By what name do you wish to be called? So, you know, I suspect that as the votes are going on, they're clearly going to be certain names that emerge. There's a coalescing around groups of names. So after a few ballots, there'll probably be some of them sitting there thinking, I better be prepared.
Yeah.
And that they've got time as all this is happening. And the ballots are counted by hand. And they're hearing, you know, one vote for this person. And they're reading the names one by one. So they've got time for all of this to sink in as they sit there looking at the Last Judgment of Michelangelo there on the apse wall above the altar. So because all this happens in silence, there is plenty of time for them to pray, to reflect, to be open to and listen to the Holy Spirit.
And that's got to be a daunting kind of thought for them as they take on this responsibility. The conclave begins May 7th. If things hold to where they've been going the last few times that there have been, we could expect a successful outcome and white smoke by perhaps by the weekend. So that will be interesting.
The longest conclave in modern history was in 1958, when Pope John XXIII was elected. His election was on the 11th ballot. Pope Francis was elected in 5, Pope Benedict in 4. Wow. So, you know, Pope Francis, Pope Benedict were both elected on the second day. You know, could it go to a third day? One never knows, because we don't know what's in their hearts. We don't know even collectively what the thought of the group is, and we won't know until the smoke emerges.
Right. Well, we have been talking today with Monsignor Rick Helgartner, who is the former executive director of the Secretariat of Divine Worship of the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. He's also now pastor of St. Joseph Parish in Cockeysville, Maryland. Don't forget, the conclave starts May 7th. So in the meantime, let's pray for those cardinal electors and make sure that they know that our thoughts and prayers and that of the Holy Spirit are with them. Thank you so much for being with us today, Monsignor Rick.
My pleasure. God bless, Chris.
Thank you. This is Chris Gunty of the Catholic Review. Thank you for listening to Catholic Review Radio.
The Catholic Review is the only publication in the Archdiocese of Baltimore that covers the Catholic Church full time. Pick up the monthly magazine at your parish or have it delivered to your home. Subscribe to our e-newsletter for twice weekly updates. Just text CR Media to 84576. Follow the Catholic Review on Facebook, Twitter, and YouTube. Read it today in print or online at CatholicReview.org. That's CatholicReview.org.
Tune in to Catholic Review Radio next week, available on WMET 1160 AM and 103.1 FM. Also, WSJF 92.7 FM in the Sykesville area and WVTO 92.7 FM in Baltimore City. Check us out on SoundCloud or your favorite podcast app.
Thank you for joining us for this edition of Catholic Review Radio. As we prepare for the week ahead, let us do so in prayer together as one community of faith. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Let us also ask the blessing and intercession of our Blessed Mother as we pray, Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. May Almighty God bless us and keep us always in his love.